Let's read a little bit from the book of St. Luke, the 19th chapter. Always appreciate the services and always appreciate the people. And of course, the evangelistic service, sometimes you're a little bit worn from the day. But most of you are faithful to come out to hear the word of the Lord. And especially appreciate our people, Richard and the wife, coming out from California. They're still with us tonight. And it's a real privilege, Richard, to have you here. Also his companion. Glad to have Brother Howard back. As I said this morning, I spoke to him up at lunch, but just had a minute or two to speak to him and didn't have a chance to talk any, but certainly glad to have him back home. A lot of times when people are out, different ones doesn't notice it, but the minister almost always will notice it if one of them's missing. It's kind of like children. You have five or six children at home, and you think, well, all of them's here, you know. And then suddenly there's one missing, and the other people coming to visit might not notice it, but they're your children, and you notice. So I notice it if some of them's missing. And, of course, there's reasons a lot of times why people are out. Sometimes there's justifiable reasons for somebody being out. Most of the time the reasons aren't justifiable, but there are some times when they are, and whatever it might be, we miss them. Talked to Bill Nelson a little bit at the dinner today, and Bill came this morning. I could tell he was really wanting to be in service tonight. He said, but I'm just here just for a little bit and be in the service this morning, that's all. He's out on the road most of the time, but he really looks forward to coming in off the road and being here with us. Reading from the 19th chapter of the book of St. Luke, I think I'll read from the 20th verse. So I believe the Lord wants me to read a little more than this. He dealt with me a few minutes ago. I better back up and read up here a little bit. Let's just start at the first verse. That way I'll be sure to get what he wants me to say here. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added in a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be brought, called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained betrayed him. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful, in a very little have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, there, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto him that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pound. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and every from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now, you know, this is pretty much self-explanatory. You don't have to say a whole lot about a reading like that. But it's pretty well, it pretty well explains itself as to telling us, and it's fairly clear as to telling us just exactly where we stand on the side of God as having received talents. All of us have a talent. Maybe one of us doesn't have as much talent as another talent, but we do have talent. And it is expected of us to compound that talent by exercising these things in God. And when we don't do it, then it's required of us in that we have the talent and we know to do it. If you know to do a certain thing, then if you don't do it, then it's sin unto you. The Bible said to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And of whatever God has committed, then he'll require it. The Bible said to that servant that I've committed much unto, I'll require the more. And so it is that God, if he's given you much, he'll require much. If he's given you little, he will require little. But he definitely will require of you whatever he has committed to your trust. And the songwriter said, if just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I'll demand. And whatever God has committed to your trust, that is what God is going to expect of you. And if you utilize this ability for Christ Jesus, then God will compound these things and make you far, far greater in your ability and in your talents. This morning, I kept speaking to you about our relation as to the things of the world, and in that God has put us into the world that we should work for him. You know, a lot of people, if you go to do anything in the natural, they begin to condemn you as to tell you how spiritual they are. I made mention of this the other night. And it doesn't matter what you do, the other person is so spiritual that they feel like that you're altogether wrong in any natural activities that you might engage in. But as I say, that is so wrong for people to take that outlook and to do this kind of things. That is so wrong. Because it was, as it has been said, that Noah built an ark to the saving of his house. And had not there been an ark built, there'd be no me and you today. And God is wanting somebody to be spiritually minded that can make use of tangible substance. See, God is not wanting to take away your life, nor is he wanting to injure your body. A lot of times people get the wrong idea about their body. They feel like, you know, that this old body is just a problem. I need to just blow my brains out. You know, I need to get rid of this thing. But as a consequence of that, when you get rid of the body, that's the end of you so far as your spiritual man doing anything. Your spiritual man, the only way that he can do anything is to utilize the talent through means of your body. And the body is not bad. The body is not wretched. The body is not evil. The body belongs to the Lord. It is the temple of the Lord. The thing that's wretched and the thing that's evil is not your body. It's the infiltration within your body, which is the mind of lust, the mind of covetousness, the mind of gossip, the mind of bitterness, the mind of hatred, the mind of self-esteem. And God has ordained that we should humble our hearts. And that we should do away with the pretty face and the pumping of the muscles and the jogging and all of these things as the painted faces and whatever. God has ordained that we do away with this so that we can kill out lust. And so that we can put a bridle on the body to keep Satan from using the body. These people that get into this charismatic stream of religion, and they think they're supposed to dress out in form-fitting clothes to draw men's attention, or men drawing women's attention as to the way they dress, and these people painting up their lips. Men, you know, they paint their faces like women now. They curl their hair too. But anyway, in all of this, they're trying to draw attention. And they feel like, well, this is my body. This is the me that God so desperately needs. And I must do my very best and I must look my very best. And so then the devil, he encourages them that that's exactly the right way to think. And when they paint their faces and they doll up the flesh, then Satan, he comes right in and makes himself at home. And he uses them in the religious world to destroy and to create lust and to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and just make havoc out of the things of God. Jesus is wanting to purge the body. He's wanting to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And he's wanting to do away with your lust and with the covetousness and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the exuberance of the human being is toward the things of the world, knowing that the world and everything in it is under a curse, and knowing that you also are subject to these things by human relation as to your human senses relating to these things, in that your body is dependent upon these things for life. See, then God is trying to get you to understand. He's trying to tutor you and bring you to a knowledge to where you'll be able to differentiate between the body and between the spirit of Satan as a fallen angel that has infiltrated your body or come into your life. As the Bible teaches this, see, that we, as to the body, there is no good thing that dwelleth within my flesh. And how to perform with this power of evil that possesses the reins of my body, I can't find out. I have to look to God and say, well, Lord, being a helpless prey for Satan and being subject to vanity, it is you that have subjected the creature as to the body to the vanities of this world, and that in hope as to Christ within me, the hope of glory, that I would overcome this infiltration. So then I say, Lord, what can I do? And I hear the Lord tell me, you can do nothing. Without me, there's not anything that you can do. And what you need to do is believe on me, to trust in my righteousness, to make a confession in that I am the high priest of your confession, that if you'll confess, to believe in your heart, as to Calvary, as to the crucifixion, to believe in the Lord Jesus, that he actually was crucified, he died and was resurrected in your behalf, that if you can make this confession that Christ has risen from the dead in your behalf, to believe in this, then my righteousness covereth you, and my spirit of righteousness, which is the righteousness of the law, is fulfilled, this righteousness fulfilled within you as in your heart, and by this your inter-angelic man is sealed unto perfection and is sealed away from the body. And the body is now dead, but the body of the Lord Jesus, and you are buried as to the body, and the body hath no more power over you. All right, so then we see that we're trying to properly differentiate to tell what has happened. Now, if you are the kind of a person that you think that you're handsome or you're beautiful, or you've got to chop your hair off or go contrary to the scriptures, or you've got to grow long hair, you know, to look like a hippie. As the Bible said, long hair is a shame to a man, and a short hair, that is a shame to a woman. It's all as if she was shaven. See, but we are supposed to remember that as the woman, her hair to be down upon her shoulder, because she is a type of the church, and the Bible speaks of the government being upon the shoulders. And as to this little thing that we're speaking of here, that if the man has control over his wife as to a government, as to her honoring him, then it is signified as to Christ and the church as when her hair is upon her shoulders. When she cuts it off, it signifies that the church is in rebellion as to Christ Jesus. And it shows the whore as to rebellion in Christ Jesus, as to this thing against the Lord, that is. So then we find that God is telling us that Jesus is the head of the body, and Jesus is the head of the church, and that the government is to be upon the shoulders. So then we say, what does this mean? It means the word of God. It means the glory of God. This woman's hair is her glory. And it means the glory of God. Like I told you about a woman one time that was in rebellion, as the same as witchcraft and idolatry. This woman standing in front of a great big fire that I had seen. I'd warned her about this rebellion, and then I saw the witch come up and take her hair and cut her hair off and then throw it into the fire. See, the same as idolatry and rebellion as the witchcraft. So then we find that we must have the word. We must have the spirit of God. We must have the glory of God. And this glory is our covering. This is our illumination. Our inner spirit is covered with this glory. And this inner spirit has to be interwoven with this glory, which is the Shekinah glory as to the image that we fell from in the garden through the weakness of that of Adam and Eve. Now is restored dust, and the second man, Adam, who was made a quickening spirit. The first man, Adam, a living soul, and Adam all die. And as to the Jews, it shows the first man, Adam, that all died out of the presence of God. It's to the body. And it's been out of the presence of God ever since. Paul, the revelator, having a great revelation, said, "And if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? Or if God at Calvary disfellowshipped the Jews, that he could come to the Gentiles to show the death of the body, that the spirit would go back to God who gave it as being in the presence of God, he said, what will it be as when the Jews return the days of the Gentiles over, except that it would be the resurrection from the dead, or the body that's considered to be dead by the body of Jesus coming back into view as into this change of the Thessalonian change." See, for from Calvary, as I said, speaking a little spiritual now, from Calvary, if there's 483 years from the time that the angel appeared to Daniel as to Messiah coming, making an end of sin, then we know that at Calvary, sin is no more from that point on. And today it is the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of God. It's not the world. It is the kingdom of God. For as it was in the days of Noah, the world passed away, and the people passed away with it. And now Peter says, as to this Calvary, as to the coming of the Lord, which is the fullness of time, that ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. That is to say, since Calvary, the kingdom of God has been preached. Here it is that we read to you right here, where it said, "And as he approached Jerusalem, they thought surely at this time the kingdom of God was to come. And they, being naturally minded as the Jews, they couldn't understand why the kingdom of God didn't immediately come if he was the Messiah. They'd seen the great, wonderful works of God. But see, the Jews were not to receive this as to a natural thing, because God is a spirit. And just as it was with Jacob down there trying to get his wife, he wanted Rachel, which represented the spirit, but he could not get Rachel because of the laws of the land that said you could not get the younger sister before the elder. So then he had to take Leah, and Leah represented the Jews. And so it was Leah in the beginning, and then came Rachel, and then came Joseph, then came a Benjamin, and then Rachel went out of the picture, and then come Leah again as to the end of Jacob's life, which indicated the Jews coming back in. So if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? So this makes us to know that from Calvary, as to the 483 years, that there's been 7 years separated from what the angel said as to the 490 years determined upon Daniel's people, which is the Jews. So the 483 as to the 7 being separated, as I've said so many times, then this is the open door in heaven. This is the rent veil. And the 483 stops at Calvary, and the 7 is over at the end of the world as to the time of Jacob's trouble, as to the 7 years, the last 7 years as to the tribulation period when the Jew comes back in. So the Jew goes out at Calvary, doesn't come back in until the beginning of the last week. So then in this, in between this time, it is not the world. It is not the world to you and I. It is not the earth to you and I. It is heaven. We are not dwelling in the earth. We are out of the earth. This body is made of the dust, and at death the spirit goeth back to God who gave it, and from the dust it is, and to the dust it shall return. And so then it went back to dust by Calvary, by the body of Jesus. It was laid in the dust, and that's why we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, because from the dust it came as to an Adam all die, and back to the dust it goes. But then the last man, Adam, the quickening spirit, they that are resurrected from the dead are no longer as to the living soul that can sin, but they are made a quickening spirit. For that that is born of spirit is spirit. So we pass from death unto life, because we pass from that as to the living soul that could sin against God, and now we're the quickening spirits, and we are now in heaven and not in the earth. For our spirit is no longer in the body of dust. It went back to God who gave it by Calvary. So then we are quickening spirits, and we are equal to the angels, and the angels cannot die. In heaven, we are equal to the angels, and we are they that dwell in heaven. For the Bible said, "Rejoice forevermore, ye that dwell in heaven." So then we find that God has done a great mighty thing. He's wrought a great mighty thing by his own doings, making us his workmanship in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, in that we see this 483 years to Calvary, and then the open door. And Peter unlocked that door, as when it was said, And who do men say that I am? And he said, thou art the Christ. Peter had then looked beyond the veil as to Jesus, seen beyond it, and had not looked at the veil as the Jews did, expecting a natural kingdom to come in. Which, of course, that kingdom will come in. It will come in, and it will come in after a natural order. It will come in after a natural order as to when the 7 years comes in, then the earth comes back into the world, comes back into view. As to them that are of that dimension of the earth, or of the world, which is the Jewish people. See, but until the 7 years, it is now a heavenly episode. Peter opened the door as to the rent veil of Calvary as the 483 separated as from the seven. And then this great rainbow, as we say, as to that prism, the stone crying, grace, grace, as to Jesus coming at Calvary and the great light, which is God's great spirit, as to that light most precious, striking the prism and the light refracting as to the seven church ages, as to the beautiful dimensions, as we would say, as to Jacob's ladder to heaven. And from there we climb that wonderful ladder to heaven as to the transformating of the mind, as to this that starts with Calvary, as to the church and through the church ages, dimensionally speaking, as to the seven church age messengers, on to that wonderful door at the end of the church ages that was seen when God spoke to John and said, come up hither, indicating that the church was caught up. So, as to this, then we're made to understand that this period of time that we're now in, that's referred to as the church ages, as to us, brothers and sisters in Christ, is not the earth. It is not the world. Ye are not of the world. Ye are of heaven. Jesus said, I came from heaven. I go back to heaven. And he said that for the benefit of those that were listening that were earthly. Paul said, I speak to you after the manner of man, seeing the infirmities of your flesh. I do this because you couldn't understand any other way. But Jesus, in all reality, said to Nicodemus, no man has ever come down from heaven, ascended into heaven, all these kind of things. He said, except the Son of Man. He's the only one. Said, now he did come down from heaven. And he looked at Nicodemus while he was preaching to Nicodemus. And he said to Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, the questions that you ask me, are you a master of Israel and know not these things? And then he said, if you don't understand earthly things, how will you understand heavenly things if I tell you about spiritual revelation? See, that is what he was saying. That's not what the words say here, but that's what he was saying. How are you going to understand spiritual revelation? See, we are going to have the spirit of revelation if we're going to understand revelation. And that's why the Bible said, pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation. This is why Paul, after Calvary, had the revelation of Jesus Christ and became the overseer to the Gentile church, because it was to be a spiritual era and a spiritual leader as to Christ, while as Jesus was there represented as by Peter to the Jews. And Paul said, and the gospel was committed unto Peter, so has God committed it unto me for the Gentiles. That is, as to Peter to the Jews, and now I have it for the Gentiles. So then in this, we understand that as to this great, wonderful, open door from the 483 to the 7, it is that great archway into heaven. And we find at the end of the church ages, the door that Peter had opened, that Calvary is seen. It is seen. How is it seen? Somebody would say, you mean Peter opened the door over here, Brother Pike, 2,000 years ago, and now it's just now being seen over here? Yes and no. Yes, to this extent, it's just now being seen, to the extent that I'm just now seeing it because I'm just now born into the world. And this generation is just now being born into the world. But the thing is, it was about 33 as to the age of Jesus, when Jesus went out, and from that time, it was just a few short years as to the coming of the expose as to the rent veil of Calvary, or making known the revelation, or that is to say, moving those covering cherubs, that the Christ, which was the Ark of the Covenant, was revealed. And of course, if you'll read the revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of St. John the Divine, you'll find that that's exactly what he was talking about. And I wish we had a lot of time to talk on those things from time to time. Now, you've got to come to the mind of Christ. You've got to move the veil of death. You've got to have the spirit of revelation
or you will never see into the spiritual world. The law and the prophets till John, since that time, as David Paul said, the kingdom of God is already here. It did come, but the Jews couldn't see it. They thought, will you at the time bring the kingdom of God to Israel? And Christ within Jesus spoke and said, my kingdom is not of this world. That is, this is the Gentile age. I am Christ. I'm a spirit. I'm going to a spiritual people. And he that is a Jew naturally is not a Jew, but he that is a Jew spiritually, I'm going to make a spiritual Jew. And Paul was sent to the Gentiles to get the bride of Christ. So then we find that as the laws, as it was with Leah and Rachel, you cannot get a peanut without the hull, and you can't get an egg without the shell. So you don't want the shell, you want the egg, but you can't get the egg without the shell. This is the laws of life. So we start into these natural things, and we're born into this natural world, and we're tutored by natural things, and we go through the formalities of the natural ritualistics of life that we might understand that we do know sweet by means of bitter, and we do know warmth by means of cold, and we do know that is the feeling of relief, a feeling of tranquility by means of pain, or that oppression that comes upon us. Thus, God is revealed to us. God is the great fountain of life. God is the great light. You cannot see light, as scientists have said. And there's only one way that you can get this light, and that's to comprehend this light as to the differentiating, as to the comparisons and the difference as the way God has to work this thing. Thus, we're subjected as to vanity of the creature, that we might feel the opposite of God, that in these powers of opposition, Christ might be revealed to us, and the great invisible light is made known to us. So then we know as of a fact that all of them that are in the world, that's going after the securities of life, after that of the flesh, and all after the frivolous things as to the beggarly elements of this world, or that are after the beauties, the jangling, all of these things, then we know that those people are of the devil. We know that those people can never see light. They'll never see God. They'll never know God because they're not going through the process as to the chambers of torture and whatever it might be through life to differentiate or to have that mind of revelation. See, so we understand then that they're children of this world. And the Bible said, having their eyes, even their eyes of understanding, darkened, that they cannot see light and they cannot comprehend light. They cannot comprehend these great, wonderful things. Though this light, as to her light most precious, shines within the darkness of this intellectual confusion, yet they cannot comprehend this light. But we, our eyes of understanding being enlightened, comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful thing. All right, so then we know that people that are in the world are of the world, and they love the things of the world because the world is in them. And as I say so often, God says that he has set the world within their heart. They cannot find the end of things. They're just like a dog running after his tail, like the old Indian death march, around and around. They go in their intellectual mind, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always reasoning through self-esteem and through the values of this life. They do not have proper evaluation. They do not know as to the priorities of what it is as concerning God, and so they fall into this terrible, terrible circumstance. Now, being caught in the circumstantial environment of life, they are like a fly that's in a web. And with the dewdrops of the morning, it sparkles and it looks real good, and after a while it's so tacky they get tingle up, they get caught in it, and then the spider closes in for the kill. But we that come out of the world, we are free from the world. We are not a child of bondage. How then am I free from the world? I'm free from the world by the death of my body, because I'm only subject to vanity and to these human senses as by living. So then the Bible said, because of sin, the body is dead. I am thus free from the bodily image of the bastard child, that he will despise in the morning unless we make the change. I'm free from that. I'm free from the imperfections of that body. My body is now dead because the life of that body was a perverted life. It had taken over and took my life into captivity. You know, it's like a rat. A rat's got life. You want to kill the rat, though he's got life just like a cat. He's got life just like any other animal. But the thing is, the mind that's got that rat It's got that life in captivity. And he's a rogue. He does nothing but cause problems. See, a lot of people in the world, they're represented by these types and shadows, these allegoric things, as to the roads of the earth. They do nothing but squander. They do nothing but tear down. They do nothing but corrupt. They gossip, backbite, lie, cheat, lust. They're thieving. Everything in the world, as to them, is pretty. It is a vain jangle of life, but they're overtaken with these things because the world is within their heart. But, beloved friend, it isn't that way with us. We are born again, and God has taken the world out of our heart, and he's placed within our heart the kingdom of God. And so then the kingdom of God is within my heart. How is it then that the kingdom of God is within my heart and the world within their heart? The world is in their heart because Satan is the spirit of the world, and he is the prince of the world, and he loves the things that be of the world because he is the ruler of the world, and he is intellectual darkness because he is a reflector of the great wonderful day star of God. See, it doesn't have a light of its own. But how then is the kingdom of God within my heart? It is in my heart because all that God is a spirit. He hath put himself within Christ Jesus, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself. And he hath put that Christ within your spirit, within your heart, to become interwoven with your angelic being, which means Christ on the inside of you, as to the hope of that glory. Then all of the treasures of heaven, and Paul referred to that as heavenly treasure within these earthen vessels. So then we have this heavenly treasure within this earthen vessel. And now God is coming forth from within you to expel, to do away with, to eradicate, as to the shadows and the impurities of your body, that with this wonderful bright illumination that's breaking forth from within you, even as Stephen's face shined, even as Jesus was illuminated and glorified upon the mountain, even as Moses' face shined, wisdom maketh thy face to shine, God, the eternal word of spirit, that light most precious is coming forth from within you and is being made manifest in your mortal genes, that you may be illuminated with this great light. Even as the light comes forth, as the fire within the heart there, as to the blood on the seat of atonement, we would say, as in the kingdom of God within you, then it comes forth as to the mechanism, as to the filament, and then it fills the bulb. And after a while, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible said, be full of the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then suddenly it breaks forth, and it comes forth, and men see your light, and they understand that Christ is with you, and this light begins to swallow you up until you're celestial. You find yourself a celestial being, and all of a sudden, like that, you're changed. And it has translated our spirit into the kingdom. This is the way Jews missed it. The Jews missed it because they were looking for a natural king to come to a natural kingdom. And when this Jesus came, they would not have him. They did not crucify Jesus, but they were responsible for crucifying Jesus. They gave word to crucify Jesus. The Roman powers, as to the Gentiles, is the one that crucified Jesus. And they'll have to pay for it. But as to the time of the Gentiles, they cried, "Let his blood be upon us," until the ending of the time of the Gentiles. And so they have suffered as to be the scapegoat, as the Old Testament gives it, for the Gentile people, that we might be reconciled to God. But beloved friend, at this time, it's a very dangerous age. We don't have time to elaborate on that. We said a little concern the other night. But at this time, it's a very dangerous age. The reason is because knowledge is now made known. See, it's an age of knowledge, and where there's knowledge, there's always a transformation of the human mind, which is the spirit. A mind is a spirit. Always a dangerous age, because as you know, then it's required of you. Because as this knowledge comes, it does something to you. Like as to the Stone Age, they had a stone environment. As to a primitive environment, then when it came as to a mechanical age, it changed as their minds transformated. Now, in this last dimensional age, as to the third age, as to the third heaven, as we would say, symbolically speaking, we're in the electronic age, where there's not very many problems. Through the mechanical age, it was a wilderness life, you know, just a rig. But now we've come to the electronic age. It indicates a perfection as to an age. And in this age, the mind is transformed the more that now men are excelling up into the celestial world. And they're going into the heavens, being high-minded in the last days. Not only as to want to live high and be rich when they're not rich, or to try to get rich, but as to going even into the celestial world. Men be high-minded as in the last days. So we find that there's something that's taking place in the age of knowledge as to a transformation. And this is why we speak to you like we do. While this natural is happening in the earth and the spiritual is happening in heaven. As heaven, what is heaven? Heaven is the spirit. As it happens in the natural as to the earth, so it happens in the heavenly. There is a spirit of this world, which is Satan. And he is the one that is ruler of all these things. There is a spirit that is of heaven, that is Christ. And we are hid with Christ in God, the great eternal heavens, until the time of the restitution, or restoration of all things. So in this age of knowledge, as this knowledge comes forth, then with this knowledge we're transformating. And when you transformate, your world changes, your environment changes. You're not in the same place. As your mind changes, as in this age, people, as to science, knowledge, falsely so-called, as it is changed, then we've come into all of these lying vanities as to convenience of the vanity of our life and our flesh in this world. And we have electric lights and we have heating and we have all of these things which God has given us. But as to lying vanities, it's not really the true light. True light is understanding. This is not really true darkness. This is just a matter of the day star as to the sun withdrawing and the atomic particles losing their glow. As to what we call night, and I say there really is no night, because if you follow the sun around the earth, there is no such thing as day and night. And if there's no such thing as day and night, there's no such thing as time. Time ended at Calvary. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under a law, to redeem them that were under the law, that he might gather into Christ all things in heaven and in earth in the fullness of time. As to the time of the coming, as that to the promised seed. For the Bible said, and as to the seed unto which the promise was made, when he come, then that took care of it. All right, so then we are well aware of the fact that all of these things are vanity. Solomon said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity and vexation of my spirit. So we know that this is like a mirror. It's only a reflection of the invisible world, as in heaven, so in the earth. And we know that even our image is only a reflection of the true image of God. So this we see, that with this age of knowledge, there is the transformation. And as it has been with scientists, they, as two people, generally speaking, there has been a transformation from the old Stone Age over to our modern age. See, and it's the same way in the spirit. There's been a gradual transformation as to milestones, as to the transition of time. Then there has been a transformation of mind. And now we're living in the ultimatum of the natural transition of time as to the last strides. And we are going through the last strides as to perfection in the natural, which means all of the invisible things of God as from the creation of the world are seen. And here we see as to the natural these things being made manifest. And in this last stride, it means then that the last stride is to the gospel, is to the revelating of the word as to what, not what you're going to come to be, but what you've always been in the mind of God. And now the mind of God being made manifest at Calvary, given to us in Christ before the world ever was, brought to light at the rent veil, and the separation of the 483 and the 7, as we say in the heavenly expose. See, the Christ as to the ark, that ye really are the ark of God's covenant. Ye really are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, which is the true ark. And the Christ really does live in with you, and you are covered with the covering of God, that ye are God's. And that you're eternal and always have been in the mind of God. And now the mind of God has come to you in this age of knowledge. And now this mind is being put in you. The Bible said, let this mind be in you. It was also in Christ Jesus. Being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So then this mind has come to you now. And we've got to put down all of the infiltration of the flesh, which is only a symbolic thing. See, Satan is the infiltration. He is not God. He goeth about like a roaring lion. But the Bible said Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Satan is not a God as to the reflection, because to us there's but one God. And though he appears to be a God, he appears to have control of the flesh, and to this he appears to be life, and he actually can transform himself into an angel of light. as to say the understanding of God to the extent of this word. Not as to the dimensional depths as to the third heaven, but to the second heaven, which heaven God will destroy because it's infiltrated in that Satan has created that heaven as to align vanity for them that are caught in that realm. And my, we just need to say so much about it, but we can't tonight. All right, so then we realize that this is a dangerous age. This is why that today I was speaking to you about the change as to this knowledge, as to this age, and we're on the verge of the change now because we've done come to this knowledge. And coming to this knowledge, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, I know you might say, well, Brother Pike, the Bible said, and such as when this happens, then it will be that death is swallowed up in victory. But now look at it like this. 483 years, Satan made a big thing there at Calvary to take the life of the king. And when he came, it looked like the greatest victory that Satan could ever have. And that he had triumphed and that he had took over. But even though it did spell a victory for Satan to the extent of grace, that while the blood is on the seat of atonement, he can live in human bodies and enjoy the freedom from the tormenting places. Yet it was the greatest victory that the Christians has ever had. And it was an eternal victory, for when Calvary came 483 years, sin was done away with. The image of sin was gone. That had become a derivative from the fall as to Adam was destroyed, done away with. The image of iniquity, the bastard child, was no more. And today it is no longer you that live, but Christ that lived. We're no longer in the earth, but we're in heaven because time was over there at Calvary. All right, and the door was open in heaven, as I said, and this door was seen there when John was told to come up hither. Now, this happened just a few short years after Calvary. See, 33 years old, all of a sudden John exiled to the Isle of Patmos off the coast of Asia Minor, a little rocky island there. And then in the spirit on the Lord's day, he saw this door open as to what Peter had opened to the Gentiles and to the Jews. Even Christ had said, I'm the door. I'm the door to the sheepfold. And it's between heaven and earth, as we say, symbolically speaking, when shepherd went up, defied the spheres and opened the way into the celestial. That is, as they call it in the natural. So then we find that the door was open. Calvary was a great, wonderful victory for you and I because the door was open in heaven and we were translated into the kingdom of God. As to the Jews, it was said, and they shall come from the east and they shall come from the west and they shall sit down in the place of the children of the kingdom, and the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the Jews stood, as the Bible said, and you shall stand and see these things. And the Jews, which were the children of the kingdom, even of the regime of David, there they had to stand and watch as people came from the east and came from the west and all over the world as to Pentecost there from every nation under heaven. Here they came and they were translated into the kingdom of God. The law and the prophets till John, since that time the kingdom has been preached. We have pressed our way into the kingdom having been translated, for the Bible said God hath already translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. So then we find that in this, they had to stand and watch as they themselves, being cut off from God, was cast into the outer darkness of the ignorance so that God might preserve them. As Paul said, the great wisdom of God, them not knowing it wasn't required of them, that they might be preserved until the end time after that the Gentiles had already passed through their era. So we see as from this Calvary, this great thing took place and that door is open. Even now, it's still open. But we're on the verge of the closing of that door. That's also why that I spoke to you as concerning the vibrations. I speak, and the utterance of God brings the vibrations. It is Christ, the invisible forces using human instrumentality. This comes forth to your listening ear. It goes down into your heart, strikes as what would be your angelic spirit as to the mind or the life on the inside. See, but what I did not say to you this morning is what I'm going to say to you right now. It isn't just the vibrations of God. What we've got to remember is that God has so made us that we are subject to vibrations, and that our entire body is a composition of vibrations, and every part of our body is dependent upon these vibrations. Every one is just dependent upon vibrations. And through the hypothalamus here, or as to that which is the cosmic energy, as to the light above us, we are dependent upon that as for life. So this comes down through the hypothalamus, and it comes down through the hypothalamus and into the body through the pituitary glands, and it is severally divided up as each organic part as to the vibrations that is required as to give life. As Paul said, and there remaineth but one thing, that is the quickening, even Jesus, as to the quickening spirit, and this being a symbolic thing as to a type. So then we see that God is conveying something to our understanding by means of these natural things through the diplomacy of natural life. All right. So in this, we see that the vibrations are coming down. These vibrations, as to our five human senses, we are relative to these vibrations as to the things of the earth. And everything in the earth then is a constitution of vibrations. And the vibrations, if they were broken down, would be, as we have said in the past, nothing but little atomic particles as to electrons flowing around through the little atoms that you find and through the molecules and down to the very electrons and then down to the very betas. Find out that sparks are quickening. That all of it is quickening because it is a symbolic thing. And God has set it into force because Satan is an angelic being, which is a spirit, just like God is a spirit. So then for God to work through us, it has to be after that fashion. For Satan to work through us, it has to be after that fashion. Satan taking advantage of the dispute then is over the body, as by which God reproduces his image, just like the man is to the wife that God has given the man is to man's glory, that she might reproduce his image. And so the dispute is over the body. And with this dispute over the body, Satan has cunningly deceived and taken control of the body, sits within the body as the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, telling what the weather's going to be and telling everything and commanding everything and government and controlling by money and power and force and whatever. See, but the thing is, what we've got to remember is that God, through the fall of man, switch man over to this, that man might be processed as to the schooling toward the diplomacy of life, that these things might allegorically be shown him, and in the end time change from this base side of life as to animal life and translated into kingdom life or into the spirit life of Almighty God. And through this process, that is, man gradually changed, that from glory to glory on the inside, the release of knowledge as from mind, as the mind of Christ, as to one glory to another glory, that he would move out the infiltration of Lucifer out of the flesh, redeem his body, or that is, with the redemption of his body, in that it's already been redeemed by Calvary as to the purchased possession. All right. I wish we had time to preach. It takes so long to go into this. We have to say so many things and we can't hardly explain none of it. We don't have time to detail it. But anyway, as to this, great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I made us steward of the mysteries. All right, now, when we see this, then we understand why we're in heaven. We have left the earthly habitation by Calvary. And God didn't require anything of us. He did all the work. He placed this within us. He perfected us. He sanctified us. All he's asking of us now is that we take this potentiality as to the strength and wisdom of God and make it manifest in the body now to drive out the infiltration of Lucifer, and that a little bit at a time, that the light be not so bright it would destroy us. Having given us to us according to our measure on the inside, then we're working toward that to make it manifest even as the talents, that this might be made manifest as to be changed into the glorious image of God. As the angel appeared there on the hillside as to his glory, how beautiful it was. As to the angel that flew through the heavens, so great was his glory. The Bible said he lightened all of the earth. As to your measure, I do not know unless I can discern it or it is revealed to me. As to my measure, you cannot know unless it is revealed to you or you can discern it. As to the light, as how much of the earth it will lighten, or as to the angel, as to our light, most precious, where the Bible said in the church, as collectively speaking, as members of his body, ye are the light of the world. Jesus came saying, I'm the light of the world. I go back to heaven. Now you're the light of the world. Ye being the light of the world, because your body is still in this realm, but your spirit is not in this realm. You understand what I'm saying? The filament on the inside, that filament is so caught up with that electrical force that you can't touch it, would kill you like that. See, so that light, that fire on the inside, it's like the sun. You cannot get close to it. It would burn you to a crisp. But as to the light, you can walk in the light. On the inside, this great, wonderful Christ, we, as children of light, are those, as the body of Christ, that dwell in the light. For God is the great light, in which no man can approach, whom no man has seen or can see. And Christ alone, dwelling in that light, hath the mortality. Or to say that you and I are the body of Christ that dwell in that light, having immortality, and the world cannot get to it. They cannot even see it. They cannot even comprehend as to the heights, the depth, or transcend into that dimension as to the third heaven. So then, here we are. The vibrations. Satan has control of you, and you are living on vibrations because God changed you over to vibrations for the schooling, for the process, to keep you alive when, through the weakness of your forefather, you lost contact with the heavenly quickening. So today you have the symbolics as to this vibration. And this is where the danger is. God has to come through the form of the vibrations. So does Lucifer. And see, this is where your problem is in the day of knowledge. See, as to these vibrations, when you look, there's 22 conductive nerves from your eye to your brain in here. And those vibrations are going as to create an image on your brain. See, so you are picking up vibrations. If you look at something virtue, then you pick up the vibrations of God. Paul said, if anything have any virtue in them, be lovely, pure, think on these things. Now, if you look at the wrong thing, then the virtue is not there. You are picking up the spirit of corruption as to Satan and that's abased and that is stealing the virtue from you, living off of that virtue, so that as long as there's grace yonder, he can absorb and devour that virtue. Because he is looking for the water in that the terror has to have the rain as well as the wheat as to life and survival. See, but it is known as to what it is as to the harvest. Child is known by his doing so, then according to the harvest, to whatever the yielding is, as to whether it be a briar or wheat. So in this, when you look, then you lust, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, because Satan is in this world and he's pulling as enticement on your human senses. Thus the creature is subject to that vanity. Because of that, we've got to transcend that vanity. We've got to break that alluring. We've got to overcome that enticement. We've got to kill out by mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Kill out that infiltration to do away with it. And to come back with the vibrations of virtue. To be filled with the Holy Ghost. To be full of the Spirit. To be full of the virtue. To think on everything that's right in God. And to cast down imagination in every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that this is what makes us to be the body of the Lord. You're either the body of the Lord or the body of the devil. And as the thoughts that came to through Peter, Jesus accredited it to Satan and said, get thee behind me, Satan. If you are as to that infiltration in your spirit, then there's nothing God can do about it. But as through your ignorance as to your birth and coming to Calvary, you have opportunity as through the shed blood. See, because not knowing is not required of you. When you come to the knowledge of the truth, then the worm enters into the heart of the apple because it thus enters into your spirit because you know it don't do, and then you're gone. That's the end of you. God can do nothing for you. Once it enters the spirit, it's gone. Now, but if it's just a little bruise on the outside, just clip it off like on the apple and eat the apple. The apple's still good. All right, so then these vibrations. When I feel of something, I pick up this glass, I feel vibrations. As to my human senses, as to touch. And it discerns as to my brain, it is a glass. Somebody said, well, you have to see it. No, I don't have to see it. All I have to do is my blind man can feel around and he can tell you what that is. See, because that's what it is. I am seeing through my understanding. See, and it's the same way as to my eyes, as to these conductive nerves. The same way through my human senses as to feel. The same way as through my human sense as to taste. The same way as to smell, as to hearing, whatever it might be. The vibrations as to faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. As to the preacher preaching the word. Now, how can they hear if they don't have a preacher? How can he preach if he's not sent? They that are sent of God shall speak God's word. So in the vibrations, then that means that you are the son of the devil, the daughter of the devil, or the son of God, or the daughter of God. So we are picking up by human senses as to from that wonderful world of God is to the spirit, and our conversation is in heaven, our mind is in heaven, our desires in heaven, our treasures are in heaven. All that we do is toward heaven. All we are picking up in the world as to our lust of the flesh, our desire of our human ego. All we're fascinated with the things in this world as to faces and form and money, properties, as to values, as to treasures, whatever it might be. See, and if we are as to the love of the world, then we are of the devil. For if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. But if we are relating to heavenly things, then we are of God, because God is on the inside of us. The kingdom of God is there. So as to these vibrations, whatever it is with you, you're picking up these vibrations continually. In any way, I can look at a person and I can look at them through a virtuous eye, and vibrations will come into my heart as to filling me with the Spirit and with virtue. As to virtue, what good is virtue? Virtue is life. When the virtues of life are gone out of the earth, then God cannot stay in the earth anymore. He's gone like that. The church will have to leave. You understand what I'm saying? Right now, there's virtues in the earth to the extent the blood on the seat of atonement, the illumination of God in the earth, and so that God doesn't even see the sins of the murderer, the liar, the whoremonger, whatever. He can't look upon that. He can't see that, because God cannot even look upon iniquity. And through the blood, he allows the world to continue on. For Jesus died not just to take your sins away, but my sins and all of the world's sins away. Even while we were yet in our sins, Christ so loved us that he died for us. And through the love of God, he constrains us to come to him. So then the world also has the blessing just like you do. They are reflected. They are illuminated with the grace. As the rain on the outside, just as Adam and Eve had that covering before they fell. See, but it's only a reflection even as to religious activity with them in a charismatic order of the things that they do. Still, the body is in sin. Still, the body is in corruption. Still, they're painted up like Jezebel. Still, they go after the lust of the flesh. Still, they excuse themselves from all of these things when the Bible said, are inexcusable, that God is the Spirit of holiness. Without holiness, there's no life. The Spirit of holiness must be manifested as the life of Christ in your mortal genes. He's given you this life of holiness. And the Bible said we're to serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life, to be holy in body and in spirit, to make manifest. This is our job. This is the works that we do to bring perfection. Going on to perfection, as to say, bringing the body into the perfectness or completeness of what he has given us on the inside, whatever measure it might be, folks. You know better than I do as to your measure or what you're intending to do. There's two forms of life, and we're caught in between. Right now, we're fortunate to be in heaven. We're fortunate that we made it. Somebody says, I hope I can make the translation. I hope you can too. I'm glad that I made it. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody said, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? The Bible said, for God hath translated me or us without respect to person into the marvelous kingdom of God. And my inner man is already translated into the kingdom of God, and is without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. It is sealed. And the Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. And the Bible said, God predestinated me as to foreknowing me by foreknowledge, and today has justified me by the offering of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, having sanctified me by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. And in this, that he has fill me with his spirit. He has sealed me unto the day of the change of this body, which is called the purchased possession. Or the Bible said, having sanctified me once and for all, he hath perfected me forever. Or made me perfect forever, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And when he comes, he's coming for that church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And we are, as the minister, the tutorist to you, to tell you how to make manifest this wonderful heavenly treasure into your mortal genes, to be partakers of it, whether it be as a little precipitation as to faith to the healing of your body, or to believe your enemies away, or to believe for prosperity, and that the Bible said, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. Whatever it might be, you know, as to delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Whatever it might be, I'm just here as a helper of your faith, to try to draw this wonderful thing out of you, in that the Bible said that the deep calleth unto the deep at the water spout of God, or that is to say, you are the deep, and no man can fathom you as to the Spirit on the inside, and God is the deep. No man can fathom God as to the Spirit except through Jesus Christ, and that deep is calling to this deep, and we are the wells of water. For ye are the water, as to the well, as to the spiritual man on the inside, and out of these wells, as to the rivers, you draw the water with joy. So serving the Lord is joy, peace, righteousness, and then the Holy Ghost. And I have to compact these things. I have to say them in a way that there won't be a lot of etcetera to talk words, and compact them, and trusting that you that are listening, that you'll give them earnest heed to hear and understand what the Spirit is saying into the churches. Wish we had hours just to take one little part of it and detail it. But it would take days and weeks and months just to get out a little bit of what we're saying tonight. So it's on tape. If you get the tape, you can go back and you can, you know, like the cow chew the cud. So what are you tonight? Who are you tonight? Where did you come from? Where are you going? I'm one that dwells in heaven. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the Son of Man who was in heaven, he looked at Nicodemus and he said, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And yet he was there residing in a body, as to the angelic Christ on the inside of that body. He said, I'm still in heaven. I came from heaven. I go back to heaven. And folks, if you are foreknowledge as to predestination, then if you are the foreknowledge of God, then as it was said when Paul preached, he said, and them that were ordained unto eternal life, they believed. And them that were not, that had turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, had been foreordained, even as Judas was to the condemnation beast, and some of them brute beasts made to be taken to bear. He said they did not listen. They did not listen. So when the words of truth come, you will receive it because you're children of truth. You will understand it because you're children of light. See, but the world will not understand. They'll make a joke out of it because the spiritual things are foolishness to the natural man. He cannot know them because they are discerned spiritually by the mind of Christ. So let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. All right, stand with me. Folks, I hate to run so fast and do these things so fast and talk so fast, but I don't know what to do, because it's just such a little bit that we get to bring out to you as to what God wants you to know. If I didn't run like a racehorse, I wouldn't even get these few things said. You know, if I was just going to preach a message to you, I'd say, repent, glory to God, hallelujah. You know, I just take my time, and when I got through, I wouldn't be said very many things, and yet that's very important. You know, the things that you do say is very important. But I say these things hurriedly because they do go on tape. They do go on film. And you that are eligible for these things, you can go back and you can review these things. And you that go out to testify to others, you can refer them back to the tapes, or you can take your time and listen to the tapes and break down a little bit to them at a time to feed them just like babies. You know, because that's the way you do. You feed them as to the sincere milk of the Word. All right, let's sing together, can we? I can hear the blessed Savior calling the oppressed. Oh, ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come no longer tarry, I your load will bear. Bring me every burden and bring me every care. Oh, come unto me, come unto me, and I will give you rest, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Hear me and be blessed. For I am meek and lowly, I am meek and lowly. Come to trust my might. Come, come, come. My yoke is easy and my burden light. Come a little closer. Just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to my Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. Oh, come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer.
closer to my Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. I remember, brother, when I was like you, traveling down a road of sin. Trouble in my soul, I was carrying a heavy load, looking for the place it would end. But an old-time preacher came a-calling one day. From the good book, he read a few words. Now I can say I am safely on my way. I came a little closer to the Lord. So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little. Can you sing one more time? So I came a little closer, just a little closer, and I came a little closer to my Lord. My heavy load did lighten, and my days did brighten when I came a little closer to the Lord. So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. My soul cries out, oh Lord, how long till the tolling in and you call me home? Since I caught a glimpse of my home in the sky, nothing in this world keep me satisfied. Is that the light, son of home, I see? Do I feel the breeze from the crystal sea, with the Lord standing high on heaven's balcony? It's the light of hope, a welcome sight to me. Seems I can hear all the angels sing with harps of gold and a thousand strings. Earth holds no charm when I hear their song. Sweet Beulah Land, my home, sweet home. Is that the light, so whom I see? Do I feel the breeze from that crystal sea, with the Lord standing high heaven's balcony? That's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me. At the lights of home, I see heavenly friend. Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? with the Lord standing high, oh, heaven's balcony. That's the lights of hope, a welcome sight to me.
Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody say, I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Where will you be a million years
from now?
Will you be happy? Will you be singing while the ages flow through our eternity? I ask this question, where will you be? Just one life live under, and it swiftly passes by. From the moment of our birth until it's time to die, God has given us this choice to decide our destiny in a million years. Where will you be?
Sing that with me.
Where will you be a million years from now? Will you be
chorus?
I read in the Bible where God so loved sinners, gave his son to die in their place. And he gave his life on the cruel cross of Calvary. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace. Thank God. There's a bridge over the river. Someday I shall see his sweet face. With him, I'll dwell there forever. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace.
One more time.
I read where he said, let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare you a place. Streets of gold, gates of pearls, and pure walls of jasper. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace. Thank God there's a bridge over the river. Someday I shall see his with him. My mouth will bear forever. Thank the Lord.
Can you sing that with me?
Thank God. There's a bridge over the river. Someday I shall see his face. With him. I'll
live
there forever. Thank the Lord. Lord, his
marvelous grace.
The Lord is good. He loves us. He's walking with us, trying to lead us and tell us that there really is a bridge over the river. Let's sing this chorus for
the holy hills of heaven call me to mansions bright across the sea, where loved ones wait and crowns are given, and the hills are calm. Keep calling me.
Sing that with me.
This house of flesh is but a prison with bars of bone. They hold my soul, but the doors of clay still burst wide open when the angels come. Set my spirit free. I'll take my flight like the mighty eagle. When the hills are on, start calling me. I see loved ones over yonder. Tears are gone and hearts are free. And from the throne, my Savior beckons, and the hills of hope, they're calling me. This house of flesh is but a prison and bars of bones. They hold my soul, but yours are flames gonna burst wide open when the angels say, my spirit be. I'll take my flight like the mighty eagle when the hills are home. Start calling me. I'll take my flight like the mighty eagle when the hills are on, start calling me. Gone, the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb it's empty gone, to sit at my Father's side. Sing that with me. For he's gone, over death triumphed, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forever. For it's gone, I saw the stone all roll back, gone, I saw the tomb, it's empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, over death triumph, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives. Can you sing it like this with me? For I'm gone, and the stone's been rolled, gone, this old tomb, it's empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. For I'm gone, over death triumph, gone, sin is defeated, gone, I'm alive forevermore. Sing that with me. For he's gone. Remember now, as he is, so are you in him. You're the body of the Lord Jesus. Members in particular, having passed from death into life, all because of him, he hath translated you into the marvelous kingdom of God. You're gone. And the old body is dead and buried now in a watery grave. And the spirit of death went back to God who gave it. And today the Bible said, we are they that dwell in heaven, at from the 483 to the 7 and this heavenly age, until the Jewish people come back in to bring back in that earthly dimension. Can you sing more time? For I'm gone, and my stone, the old heart of stone is gone. On the fleshly tomb, it's empty, it's made out of the dust anyway, to sit at my Father's side. For I'm gone. Remember, the Bible said, are not in the flesh, I've chosen you out of the flesh. No condemnation to you, for you're not walking in the flesh. You can't walk in the flesh. You're dead to the flesh with the body of Jesus. And he lives. He was here all the time. My Lord was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was here all the time. Can you sing that with me, folks? My Lord was here all the time. My Lord was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. My Lord was here. Can you sing that with me one more time? Remember, Jesus was here, and he was here. Remember, he's been here all the time, above you, in you, and through you, and he's patiently been waiting until you've done your thing in life. And then he was waiting to give you a chance to see if you would give him a chance after that you've done all that you wanted to do. And you find out that it doesn't work, then he's waiting to see if you'll give him a chance. Can you lift your hands up and love him? Here all. One more time together as David Paul comes to discuss it. And he was here all.